Okay, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Job. So I don't know how often you read the book of Job. You might break a little bit of gold leaf going there, but hopefully not. But it's a good time to break it if you have a need to. The book of Job and chapter 23. Get there before the Psalms. That's where my Bible always wants to open up, is the Psalms, I think. But Job 23. Now, I'm going to put out a little disclaimer here. Do not let this page of notes scare you. We are featuring Dr. Pat's testimony as a main thing here. But this is like if a mom was packing a sack lunch for her kids, and she had the bag, and she has everything laid out on the counter, and as they walk up to go to school, they say, okay, I got you a sandwich, and I got you an apple, and here's some carrots, and here's your candy bar, or whatever. I packed a lunch for you. I'm going to give this in a devotional level. I'm not going to look up all the references, but I want to show you what's here. And I think it's pertinent to warm us up to what Dr. Pat's going to share as well. So, with no further ado, we go to Job 23, and I start with verse 8. Verses 8 to 14. Behold, and this is Job speaking. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he does work, but I cannot behold him. He hides himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desires, even that he does. For he performs the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. We stop our reading there, and before I even talk about Job, I'm going to talk about how people talk about Job. You know, almost every book or commentary about the book of Job has something to do with suffering and sorrow and patience and grace to endure, you know, those kind of things. James 5:11 says, behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience or the perseverance of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, or in other words, his results, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Now, that's the benefit of studying the biographies of the Bible. Others had to live out lives, and their lives became transparent for the rest of time through Scripture, so that we could learn and take in lifetimes, not of people's activity, but of God's activity. We get to see the end from the beginning, and we get perspective then about our own life and our own present time things. So the book of Job is a large and amazing story that teaches us to look at life's problems with God and eternity in view. We can learn to trust God when we suffer. We can also learn how to minister to others who suffer by studying the book of Job. Job had suffered great calamities. Friends who came to comfort him failed miserably. And unfortunately, whereas Job started out fairly well in how he was responding to his calamities, by the time his friends got done with him, he was now defending himself, making accusations, and he ended up saying things that he would later regret. But God had a plan through all of this to teach Job and to perfect him through these trials. In the midst of Job's darkness, a few wonderful statements seemed to leak out of his lips. Let's just take a moment to glean from those glimmers of light. The first one is Job 23:10. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You can summarize that by saying, he knows, he's testing me, his results will be good. Job was not feeling close to God at that moment, as you could read in verses 8 and 9. But he still was aware that God was knowing him and his situation. He knew God had a plan, that God was testing and perfecting him through these trials, and in the end, God's results would be good. Gold is not destroyed by fire. Gold is refined. We go to the next statement, verses 11 and 12. My foot has held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Some translations will say my daily portion. It's not the cookies and milk at the end of the day. We're talking about the meat and potatoes that you need. We're talking about the food you have to have. God's words are more important than that. Sometimes when we cannot see God clearly, we have to remember what we learned in the light and trust the wisdom and goodness of God. When you're in the dark, remember what you've learned in the light. Like a pilot flying in the dark or in a storm, we have to fly by instrument. You know, people always greet me and say, how are you doing? And a lot of you know what I do. I'm doing fine by the grace of God. I don't always feel that way, but I know I'm doing fine because I keep reading the instrument panel. The promises of God are upon me, and you're doing fine too, child of God. Whether you feel it or not, you can know it. And so the steady flow of God's word in our lives is more valuable than food. Okay, we go now to Job 23, verses 13 and 14. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desires, even that he does. He performs the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. And that last statement is as if to say God's got a plan for everybody. We may look at some people as tumbleweeds or loose cannons rolling around. God's got everybody in mind. God's got everything in control, and he's using everything for higher purposes. And we know, child of God, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his what?
Purpose.
Don't ever forget that word. Sometimes people quote that verse and they drop off and don't finish the last part. But purpose is so important here. God has purpose to things that look crazy and chaotic to us. The sovereignty of God is not an ominous mountain that blocks our path. No, rather, it's solid rock on which we stand and walk and build. The sovereignty of God is not only inevitable, it is desirable. The book of Job is going to help us with that. God's immutable or unchangeable wisdom, power, and love is working even if it doesn't feel good to us or if it doesn't make sense to us. I don't know if I can remember this right, but our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. There. We did that. Okay. Now, in the course of those dark times and those glimmers of light would pop up, I need to finish off here with one more statement Job made. It's in Job 19, verses 25 through 26, which I have printed out for you here. You don't have to turn anywhere. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. That's an amazing statement. Because by every indication, this book is before any other book of the Bible. Job may have lived in the times of Abraham or before. We believe he lived after the flood. But for him to make a statement like this, this wasn't just coming from Job, was it? And you'll be amazed sometimes that as you have invested in your fellowship with God, your knowledge of God, that things will come out of your own mouth sometimes that will amaze you, convict you, surprise you, delight you. I know other times we get embarrassed by what comes out of our lips, and Job had a ton of it. But in the middle of all this, here's a diamond. Here's a flicker of wonderful light. Job was miserable, but he was still able to grasp that God had a Redeemer. and he had a redeemer planned for him who would give him eternal life and cause him to stand with God in a better world. Now, a lot of us are feeling like maybe times are a little harder than they have been in the past, in the recent past. If we study history, our world's gone through some horrible, horrible things in the past. And if we think about it, some of the possibilities, some of the demographics here are so devastating. What could happen? This world, with all of its knowledge and technology, if left to itself, the destruction, the havoc, the chaos, the blasphemy, it's at levels that stagger the mind. And some of us are comprehending that, and we feel like we're living in a troubled world, and we feel like we have trouble. And we're told as the sparks fly upward, so man is born for adversity and labor. But we are going to hear some things in a moment that are going to help us realize the troubles that are in this world are magnified and more intense than what most of us have experienced. And the same faith and endurance that we learn about with Job, these people not only need it, but many of them show they have it. And as Dr. Pat will tell us, that they're not asking for money, they're asking for prayer. And they're probably praying for us, because while we have been such an affluent country, we might have been sleeping at the wheel. We've gotten soft. And God may be getting ready to toughen us, get our muscles, our spiritual muscles, back in shape. But we're going to get to taste and see what God's doing in another part of the world. And I just want to pray, and then I'll introduce Dr. Pat. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I thank you for the precious stories of the Bible, for the people that we can relate to their failures, and then we can relate to their faith and see you at work in them when sometimes they couldn't even see it. And you've given us so many building blocks, and that through Jesus Christ, Lord, we stand on solid ground, a solid rock, and we are stranded on your sovereignty. But what a place to be. Because that sovereignty is full of grace and love and truth and all power. I ask you, Father, to please bless Dr. Pat and give her the words to share with us so we can catch a vision of what some of your big things you're doing around the world and the lives of others. And give us concern that we can pray effectively. Give us a tug in the heart that we can do what we can do about supporting those that need Bibles, Lord. And, Father, that we can also know that you're just as faithful there as you are here. And if things get tougher here, your grace is going to be sufficient, because it always is. It always is. So please bless now as we consider the testimony of Dr. Pat. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. Good morning. You know, right after I became a Christian, well, maybe a couple of years after, 1975, I committed my life to Christ, and things changed immediately. And then I moved here in 1978. So, and then I left here in 1988. Go figure. But I would say that in 2022, in February, I will have been traveling for 40 years. I know. No. I don't know where the time goes. Oh, my gosh, I was like in my early 40s when I first came here, you know. And all my good friends, I think of the Griesheimers, and I think of the Clibers, and people that are now with the Lord, and I miss them dearly. But I still see familiar faces, and I'm so glad to be back. So thank you all for being part of this ministry, for supporting, for praying. That has made a huge difference in my, not only my life, but the lives of the people I'm going to be telling you about this morning. You know, every time I come, I want to tell you about Christians who are being persecuted and that need your prayers. And I did notice in the bulletin that there's actually a little room there. If you want to take a pen or a pencil and write down some names, that would be great, because then you'll remember them. And then at the end, we're going to show a short video so you can see the faces of the people you'll be praying for. Now, how many here know who I'm talking about when I say Pastor Jack? Wow, I'm impressed. Well, I've been on a sabbatical this summer because I had some work to do on some land, but I'm back. And this morning, as I'm driving over here, he calls. Now, there's a 7 or 8 hour time difference. And I said, I can't talk right now. I'm on my way to a church. And he goes, so am I, because they have things late. And so I was thinking while I was sitting there, boy, if I could get him back on the phone, you could actually hear him. But he's now at the church, so that's not going to happen. However, he is such a dear. And I met him when he was like 22 years of age. And for those of you that might not know, by the time he was 22, he had led over 3,000 people to Christ. And that was so many years ago. And I'm going to tell you in just a little bit about some of the things he does to get the Bibles out to people. He's Egyptian, to get the Bibles out in Egypt. And how people are responding to the Bible, considering that's a Muslim-majority country. But things haven't changed that much in one sense. When I first started traveling, there about 60% of the world did not have religious freedom. And you would think it would have gotten better over the years, but just the opposite. Today, it's about 75% of the world. That means 3 out of 4 people do not have religious freedom. And, you know, and communism is still alive and well in China. 20% of the world's population are in communist China. And then the Islamic world, and you've got Buddhism, and you've got, you know, all of these different religions. And I would consider communism, in a sense, to be a religion of no God. But of all of this, they are very much, I don't want to say it like publicly exactly, but basically Satan is taking control. And Satan uses governments and religions, false religions, and just anything they can, or he can, to keep people from hearing the truth about Jesus Christ. And then you've got people like Pastor Jack and some of these others who are willing to die just to tell people about Christ. And I'm amazed that Pastor Jack is still alive, because I mean, he's up there, out there on the streets and talking to people and so on. He has certainly a certain amount of caution built in because of his culture. But basically, you know, he's still leading many, many, many to Christ. And we get to partner with him. And he's not our only partner. We have partners in many of the countries in North Africa and the Middle East. And they are remarkable people. I wish you could meet them. Over the years, some of them have even been able to come here and share with some of our friends. But for the most part, they stay where they are because that's where God's called them. And so they inspire me because I, like you were saying, I'm an American Christian. We are weaker here. We are complacent, perhaps. We take our Christianity for granted. And over there, they know that if they, you know, if they stand for Jesus Christ, they could be arrested, tortured, killed, and yet they still do it. And it's just amazing to me. It still is. It never ceases to amaze me, the faith that they have. So this morning, I want to bring up you up to date on some of the people that have asked for prayer. These are people that are suffering for Jesus Christ, and they are discriminated against. They are persecuted. They are beaten and tortured. And again, in all these years, been almost 40 years, no one has ever said to me, please pray for us that the persecution ends. Now, I think we'd be praying that way. And I don't think that's necessarily wrong, but what they're praying for is that they will remain faithful, that Amen. They'll remain strong. And so that's where our prayers come in. And that's what makes it so powerful. Because when we pray, we are not only praying for them, but we're actually putting a barrier up against Satan and what he could possibly do in their lives. So it's a twofold, or what do they call it, two-edged sword. You're praying for someone, but you're praying against what Satan can do. And that's what makes it powerful. You know, it's absolutely amazing. And they tell me these stories when I'm over there of prayer and what has happened and so on. But let me start by telling you about Maddie. This is a young woman. In Egypt, she lives in a village. Oh, I'll spell her name, M-A-D-D-I-E. She is a medical student. And this last year or so, she was now ready to take her final exams to become a doctor. Well, let me paint this picture. If we're all here in the church, picture this, a bunch of radicals, not Christians, obviously, a bunch of radicals standing right outside there. And as we leave, they pick up big stones and throw them at us. This is what Maddie and many of the Christians and many of the countries face. They can't even walk out of the church and be safe. Maddie was walking out of her church service, and a Muslim radical guy picked up a big stone, big, and threw it at her, hit her right in the head. She went down. The other congregants, I guess, took her to the hospital. She sustained brain damage, severe brain damage. And because of that, she was not able to go take her final exams. And even now, months later, she still is, in a sense, recovering. But I think at this point, the damage is probably permanent. So she will not be able, after all that work, to, sustain any type of education so that she can be, so that she can become a doctor. So be praying for her. She's a beautiful young woman. Pastor Jack told me about her, but even now that she's back in her village, he can't go to visit her because he's Egyptian too, but his car is registered in Cairo, Egypt. She doesn't live in Cairo, Egypt. If he goes into the village, they'll know a stranger is there. And if he goes to visit her, then her family could face repercussions. As something as innocent as a pastor coming, but still, that's what can happen. So we get information about her through other sources, and then it gets to Pastor Jack, and then he lets us know. But right now, she still needs a lot of prayer for healing, for recovery. I'm sure she's scarred emotionally, too. So, and pray for her family, who also has to deal with this. Well, now let me tell you about Binti. Binti in Arabic means little daughter, or my daughter. That's B-I-N-T-I. Binti is a mother, wife from Iraq, and she and her husband and her two little kids were in danger. The Muslim family, by the way, but in danger from ISIS of being overrun and killed because they didn't follow the ISIS rules. And so they knew they had to get out of the country. Now, her husband had a passport. Don't know all the details, but he had like a passport. So he actually got on a plane and flew to the country of Jordan. But Binti and her two kids were left behind. And they didn't have proper papers to cross the border. They began to walk for 3 weeks. Can you imagine? 3 weeks they walked. They'd walk along the roads, but if anything, like ISIS people or anything would come, they'd have to go hide. They slept literally in the ditches at night. These are little kids, too. 3 weeks they walked, and when they did get to Jordan, they were allowed into, like, a refugee status. And then her husband, she found out when she got there, she didn't see her husband for a number of months. He didn't come to her. That's because he had abandoned her and the two kids and married another Muslim lady. So now she's there with no income. As a refugee, you're not allowed to have a job. And so she was going from a lot of apartment buildings there. She was going from apartment building to apartment building, knocking on doors and begging. That's all she could do. And one day she knocked on our friend Labib's door. Now Labib is head of the Bible Society over there. She knocked on his door. His wife encompassed her and gave her lots of love from Christ, you know, Christian love and so on. And they started helping her. They found her with our finances, and that's your finances. They found her an apartment, pretty bare bones. They gave Binti and the kids most of their furniture. They just gave the furniture to her. And then when I was in the country, Labib and I went to visit her. She is, again, she can't, no money to go buy food, so Labib had been providing, and I'm supporting her personally. We provide food for her and the family. And Labib didn't preach to her, but she knew he was a Christian and that she was a Muslim. And then one day, I don't know how she did this, if she called him on the telephone or something, and she said, "Labib, I've become one of you." And he said, "What?" And she says, because he'd given her a Bible. He goes, she said, "I'm going to follow Jesus." And he said, "Oh, Binti," he says, "you don't have to do that just to please us because we're, you know, giving you food and money." He said, no, you know, you have your beliefs, I have mine." Of course, he was hoping, you know. And she goes, no, I am now going to be a follower of Jesus Christ." And so you're looking at a young mother and her two kids now that are followers of Jesus Christ. Why? Not because Labib preached to them, but because he showed Christ's love. And they saw that something she didn't get from her husband or any other Muslims in the area. So be praying for Binti. She's a really, really sweet lady. You're going to see a picture of her and the kids today, too. And the kids are beautiful. At first, they were a little shy when I was there. So I took out my camera, you know, digital's nowadays. I took out my camera and I take a picture of them, then I show them the picture, and then they get all excited, you know, so that was a lot of fun. I want to talk to you about a family that's very poor. Joe, that's the dad, he makes a living by literally recycling garbage. That's what he does. Picks up and recycles garbage, and that, of course, doesn't bring much money. His two children, Dora and Andy, are in the school systems. This is, again, back in Egypt. They're in the school systems there, and but they're Christian. And I say, but, because the teachers are all Muslim, and they discriminate against the Christian students. Jack's little boy has been beaten up and everything by students, not by the teacher. But so Dora and Andy both have, I don't know if it's congenital, but they both have really bad sight. And Dora, when she reads something, she has to like this, you know, right up next to it. So she couldn't read well, and the teacher knew that and put Dora in the back of the classroom. So now Dora couldn't see the blackboard or anything, you know. And so obviously they weren't thriving. And so we found out about it, and we were able to get them to go to an ophthalmologist or an optometrist, and they both got glasses. And Dora still doesn't have perfect sight because of the problems, but she can see much, much better and is doing better in school as a result of that. And hopefully she's in the next class now, not with the teacher who was so mean to her. Even the kids face these kind of discriminations. So pray for Joe and his wife, Sandra, and then for Dora and Andy. Well, you all got, I think most of you anyway, got samples this morning of the prayer letters, right? And if you'll notice inside there, there's a postcard or a card. If you would like, most of you I know are on the prayer letter list, but if you would like to receive our snail mail, that'd be just like the prayer letters you got today, then you can use that card, and when you leave, just put it in the offering plate. And that way, we'll make sure you get prayer letters in the future. And if you haven't gotten a prayer letter, if you think you're on the mailing list, but you haven't gotten one in the last month or so, the computer may have bumped you. So feel free to sign up again just in case. Just in case. Now, I got to tell you about Bibles and Jack. I have known Jack for what? Since 1991, what is it? 30 years I've known this young man, who's not so young anymore. And he has creative ways of getting Bibles into the hands of Muslims. And in the past, I've told you about how he goes to weddings or funerals. And, well, let's do it this way. If a Christian family has a member that dies, the Christian family, 40 days after the death, because the burial's right away, 40 days after the death, they send out invitations throughout their whole neighborhood, Muslim and Christian alike, to come to the burial site for a memorial service. And so that is very polite. It's not uncommon. And what Jack does is he goes to these Christians that have lost a family member, and he said, I will provide the invitation, because it costs them to have these things printed up. And Jack says, I'll do it for you. And what he does is he takes these little New Testaments. They're not really big. They cost about 50 cents for us. But for him, he tells them he'll provide that. And so he puts the invitation inside the New Testament, and that goes out throughout the whole neighborhood. And the Muslim families have never really, as far as I know, have never objected to getting a New Testament, because it's part of the invitation from a Christian family. And so Muslims are coming to Christ. No preaching, no nothing, just the Holy Spirit convicting them. What they read is the truth. And so, and they do that with funerals, weddings also. You know, the weddings are the neighborhood's supposed to get invitations. And again, Jack uses the New Testaments. Also, in the last, just since January, he's been attending book fairs. Now, they're not, I don't know if we even have book fairs here, but book fairs are a real big deal in Middle Eastern countries. People like books. And so Jack goes to the book fairs with Bibles that we've provided, Bibles and New Testaments, makes a nice little display with them, and it's legal. It's perfectly fine to do that under the auspices, actually, of the Bible Society. So he goes, and he puts out his books, and he's selling a full Bible for, like, I've got one on the back here. It costs about $8 or $9 to produce. He sells them for a dollar. He would like to give them away, but at the book fair, you have to sell your books. So he sells them for a dollar. He sells the New Testaments for probably a nickel, maybe 10 cents. And so Muslims are coming by. And it's so funny because a Muslim lady, for instance, you know, she's cloaked, not her face maybe, but she's cloaked. And she'll go by like this and kind of look. And she's curious, but she doesn't want, like, anybody know that she's doing that. So she will come back later without her husband or without her family, and she'll go up and she'll talk. And then the big one just happened in June, and you'll see some pictures of that probably in our next prayer letter. Jack talking to three young men, three Muslim guys, and they come up and they're going to start an argument. You know, the Bible's corrupted. That's what they've been taught. You know, the Bible's corrupted. It's not a true book. Well, that gives Jack a chance to talk with him. And so he does. And one of the young men said, can I take my picture with you? So he and Pastor Jack got a picture. And all three of those young men walked off with Bibles. You know, maybe they're going to take him to try and prove they're wrong, but you know what the Holy Spirit's going to tell them. This is the truth, you know, and so and so on. So Jack is very creative in doing that. Plus, he is now on television. I don't know if it's like YouTube or something. It's all in Arabic, and you'd have to look him up using Arabic terminology and stuff to find him. But yeah, he's being broadcast all over the Middle East. He does a talk show where he answers questions, you know. And I mean, that is, it's a Christian channel, so it's perfectly legal to do that. If he tried to do that on just regular TV, he'd never have a chance to do it. But there's, with satellite now, there's probably about 8 Christian channels that come in to Egypt. So, so like you said, well, let me tell you about one last person who I just really like this little guy. And I say little because he's smaller than I am, I think. His name is Suma, S-U-M-A. Don't they have like sumo wrestlers or something?
Sumo.
Oh, sumo. Okay. Well, he's Suma. And very, very poor. He, in a very poor area of Cairo, he pushes around a little cart and he picks up scrap metal. And then he brings it to the recycling place. That's how he makes his living. He is so poor he can't even afford a donkey. He just has to push it. And when the first time I met him, he had sandals on, but he was just covered in dust because it's very dusty there. And his sister married a fellow by the name of Ebel, E-B-I-L. He married Ebel. She married Ebel. And then he didn't have really strong Christianity, so a Muslim gang approached him and said, hey, we'll give you like $3,000, which is a huge amount of money there. We'll give you $3,000 if you just sign papers and become a Muslim. So he did. And then they said, we want your daughter, your little 3-year-old daughter. We want to have her too. And so when mom found out about that, she and the little girl went into hiding. Ebel was very angry, and so he took it out on Suma's whole family. He told the authorities that they tried to kill him. All of them were arrested. Grandma, except for the sister and the little girl, they were in hiding. Everybody got arrested, including a 12-year-old girl. And Suma also. They were treated, of course, very badly in the prison. They had to pay a huge amount of money to get out. And the 12-year-old was in a ladies' section, and they were all Muslim ladies, and they said they were going to... No kids here. They were going to accost her, take away her virginity so that she could no longer be marriageable. And so she was down on her knees praying, and one of the Muslim ladies, an older lady, took pity on her and put her under her wing so that she was safe. Horrible things that can happen. So Suma, when they got out, he had to resume what he was doing. So he's pushing his cart around, and his brother-in-law, Ebel, and two other young men saw him. And they kidnapped him, brought him out in the desert. They robbed him. He had $30. They robbed him, and then they were going to kill him. But one of the young men said, no, let's not kill him. We might get into some sort of trouble. And so they didn't kill him. They let him go. But everybody's in hiding. And the last time I saw Grandma, she was sitting on the floor just crying because they had to go into hiding. They lost everything, literally, had just the clothes on their backs. So be praying for that whole family. And I hopefully will get some more information. I do know that Suma was just at Pastor Jack's conference, so that's a good thing. Well, we probably need to stop, and we're going to show a video in just a second. I just wonder if anybody has any questions.
People need the Lord. People need the Lord. Father, you have seen past our faults and looked at our needs, and you've met those needs through Christ, and we are eternally grateful. And we ask you, Lord, to give us that grace to look at others the same way, and that you will energize us and direct us and guide us to be able to be vessels of mercy and grace to others. Thank you for all we've been able to hear and see today. Ask you, please, to help us take these things with us in our hearts. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.